I'm not going to give the title up right off, but I'll give it at a certain point. But I want to start off right now, actually, kind of with a question. And I'm, of course, I'm not expecting you to respond. But my question is, can you remember a time in your life when you could not talk? And that seems like a crazy question. Like, what do you mean? Think about it. Seriously. Do you remember a time in your life when you could not talk? Speak, use language, use words. And some of you might say yes. As a matter of fact, I can say yes to my own question. There was once when I was in the seventh grade, I was in a math class. And in this math class, I had a teacher that I felt like she hated every one of us. She did not really care that much about us or the subject that she was teaching, but she was very good at what she taught. And she would often call on us speak or to come up to the board and write out answers. And this is back when I started learning about polynomials and all that stuff, and I was just, like, terrified. And there I was sitting right in front of her desk. Well, because I didn't like math and I wasn't too particular about her, it was no problem for me. Well, 1 week, the Lord took my voice. I was hoarse for about a whole week, and I could not speak. So when I was in that class, I was quite ecstatic, because when she called on me, I looked at her and I motioned to my throat and shook my head. I can't talk. So if you're thinking, like, yes, I can say that, I can remember a time when I couldn't talk or use words, I'm not talking about that. So let me rephrase the question. In other words, do you remember when you uttered your first sentence, the first sentence that you actually uttered? Do you remember it? I think the answer is probably not. Well, amazingly, God has created us, we humans, with the ability to produce and understand language or to understand words. Well, even if we don't remember our first sentence that we ever uttered, somewhere along the way, as we were growing, getting older, and maturing, we realized or began to realize that words are important. And I said, why is that? Why are words so important? Well, you can't really maybe answer that question in just maybe one good answer, but let's look at what happens when we use words. We use words to communicate or to convey different things: joy, anger, fear, lies, truth, and instruction. Now, that list could go on and on and on. You say, well, Gary, you don't have to use words to convey that. That's true. God's given us the ability to make facial expressions, body gestures, and so forth. But he uses words with that. And you know what? We find that we will become quite angry when we learn that someone has lied to us. Why are we upset with those people? Why is that? Because you can't touch the words. You can't hold the words. You can't see the words. Well, you say, well, Gary, yes, you can. If I write them down, I can. Well, in a sense, you can see the words, but technically you see symbols that represent what came from somebody's mouth, something that is not visible to the eye. So why is that? Well, it's because we become bothered because someone has not communicated truth to us. Though some may say that truth doesn't exist, we still get upset if someone hasn't communicated truth to us. Even further, we dislike it when someone doesn't believe what we say as truth. We will get upset with them because it seems that they're questioning who we are. They're questioning the validity of what we have said. Well, it's just really amazing to me because God has left his word for us. How does God feel about the way we treat his word? How does God feel if we receive it, don't receive it, or look at his word as if they're not important or lies? Let's just go on just a little bit further before we start looking at the scripture. This is something that I wrote down, and I hope it makes sense. Words, even though you can't see them, even though you can't necessarily touch them or hold them, words come from the heart, which houses the truth about us. It houses sometimes a lie. And even if one lies, it tells the truth about that particular individual. It says, I am untrustworthy, I tell lies, and I am not reflecting the reality of what life is, and truth is concealed. And I say, we get upset about that. I ask the question again, what about God? So God, the Creator and our Father, wants to communicate with us His holy and His righteous word. How has He chosen to do so? He's chosen to do it with His word. So here comes the title, and it's kind of a long title, but I'm going to use it because I just kept thinking that this was a title that I needed to use. This is the title. What will you do with the word that you have heard? What will you do with the word? And I'm talking about the inspired word of the Hebrew God that created heaven and earth. What will you do with the word that you have heard? And then I have attached another question to it. Or what will the word do to you? Okay? So again, what will you do with the word that you have heard? Or what will the word do to you? Now, there are many scriptures that can come to our minds when we speak about the word. So I just want to kind of put about, you know, just mention about five or six of them, and then we're going to look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, 19 through the 22nd verse, okay? So some scriptures that come to mind when we think the word, and when I say this, I want you to hear because each one of these scriptures that I'm going to mention has the word in it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Whose word was he talking about? God's word. Jesus said something one time when he was talking to a group of people. He said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Jesus also said another time, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. I'm beginning to get the idea that these scriptures are letting us know that the word of God is important. Spirit and life, word that can be hid in our heart to keep us from sin. There was one time when Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, I want you to go do something. I want you to cast your boat out a little bit further and do something. Peter said, I toiled all night long, but nevertheless, Lord, at your word, basically, I'm going to obey. And he was blessed for obeying. The last one that I will quote before we go into Matthew again, we're talking about the word. We're talking about the word. God gets upset when we mishandle, misuse, or reject his word. This is the last one, or the last two. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, the Gospel of John 1 and 1, the 14th verse says that Word was made flesh, and he dwelled among us. Jesus Christ is the way that God, other than his written Word, Word given that was inspired through his prophets, he let his son come to earth and be a manifestation of his word. Jesus is a physical manifestation of God's desire towards his creation. His life and his word should speak to us. Lord, have mercy. So how are we handling God's word? Let's look then at a portion of scripture here, and this hopefully will help us think about something and help us, if we're not being true, to be true to God's word. I was thinking, and I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to speak about. I've been praying and I've been reading, and I was like, oh my, I only want to say what you want me to say. And this thought came to me about 2 or 3 days ago, and it's like, and anon they receive his words with joy. And so my mind automatically went to this, and that thought settled me, but it was an uncomfortable feeling because so many times we have probably listened to the word of God and have read the word of God, but there is no change. That song's changing me and changing you. So we're now going to delve a little bit into the scripture. And after we finish this portion in Matthew, if you will indulge me tonight for a little while, I just want to try and marry a portion of the Old Testament to this so we can see what happens when we might be guilty of what this is talking about. Mm-hmm. Listen at this. Matthew 19 and 22. Now, thank you. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 19 and looking through 22. Now, I want to kind of set this up a little bit, and I believe that most of us are familiar with this. Jesus was speaking to a group of people, and he began to speak in parables, and he was speaking about one who went out to sow seeds. And it talked about how the people, or the ground, if you will, received that seed. We know that the seed was a representation of God's word. So that's what you see at the beginning of the 13th chapter. But when he moves on in, he begins to explain each one of those metaphors or symbols, if you will, and what it meant. So I'm going to pick up at the 19th verse. Feel free to read the 13th verse in its 13th chapter in its entirety if you would like to. The 19th verse says this: when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now he's further expounding upon something that he had already said. What I want us to take note of is that the seed is the word of God, and it was sown. The Bible said it was sown in the person's heart. That gives me reason to ponder that if the word of God can go out and we can hear it and feel like we have taken hold of it, but if we're not careful, it can be taken away. This is he which received the seed by the way, because the wicked one came and took it. When you and I are studying in God's word, and we're seeking his truth, and we're wanting to abide by him, we ought to be careful how we treat his word. We ought to be careful that we're not just pretending and going to church or just sitting up in an assembly listening, doing what I'm supposed to do. When God's word goes out, the Bible says it does not go out void, but it accomplishes that. It accomplishes that which it is supposed to do. Will you and I let it do that? Lord have mercy. The next verse, the 20th verse, says, but he that received the seed in stony places, again, this is reference to something that was already mentioned previously in this chapter. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, 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 receives it. That sounds good, don't it? To receive it with joy. Oh, didn't we hear a word today that the man of God spoke? Lord have mercy. But listen, there's a problem here. If we're not diligent, it doesn't matter how much joy we have when we hear the word of God. If we're not diligent, sincerity is part of it, but it's not enough. You have to be sincere not only in mind, we have to be sincere indeed. The word of God is about cleansing us. One of the verses that we mentioned was, you are cleansed through the word which I've spoken to you. It's about changing the life of a fallen creation so that we can become more like the likeness of his son and represent the true kingdom of God. How are we treating the word? You might receive it with joy. That's wonderful. But what do you do after the joy fades? Lord have mercy. The next verse says, listen at this. That a nun with joy received it, that word of God, yet he hath no root in himself. Now, previously it was talking about when the seed would fall on certain types of ground, if it was a stony place, it was like it didn't have enough earth in it to necessarily remain. Something came up, but it didn't remain. He hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended because of the situations of life, because of selfish desires and deeds, if you will. As if the word has no power. Now, one thing about the word, we can reject it or we can receive it. When we truly receive it, we obey it. There's hearing in just the surface sense of the meaning, but there's hearing to receive, to obey, and that when something about our life, the word has said, is not correct, or we should let go of it, the responsibility then is to obey. It sometimes is painful to obey because where the flesh is, it doesn't want to let go. But when you and I are born again, Jesus said, my sheep, they hear me. When I call, my sheep hear me. Those other ones that are out there, if they're not my sheep, when I call, they don't hear me. Because the carnal man cannot receive the instruction
The Holy Spirit is not received by the fool, but the one that receives the word with joy and will hold on to it when the tribulations come, when the trials come, when the temptations come, because we have God's word and we cherish it, it will last. It will help us. It will produce. God cares about how we treat his word. The 22nd verse says this. He also that receives the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Not the word, but he becometh unfruitful. So we see where one receives it with joy and for a while seems to be doing good, but then because of the word, it's offensive. I can't make these changes. Right here, the person, it seems that the person receives the word. All these different, let's say, categories, if you will, of the state of the heart are receive the word. But this time, it's the cares of life and the riches that choke it out. Is there anything that's choking the word of God out of my life? Out of your life, out of those of us who commune or come together in seeking truth. Because if it is, we need to ask God to forgive us, and we need to ask him for his strength. Now, there's a what some people would call a positive verse that comes after this about the one who receives it, and that person is blessed and is able to bring forth fruit and do things in the kingdom for God and be a blessing. I'm not going to read it. I just mentioned it a little bit. But this is what I want to do now. It's to kind of marry a portion of scripture in the Old Testament with this. What have we talked about so far? God's word is of the utmost importance for you and I. Jesus said something like this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Now, if you will, indulge me again, I pose this question again. What will you do with the word that you have heard? Will it be that it falls on a stony place? Will it be that the wicked one comes and take it? Will it be that the thorns of life come up and choke it? Will it be that it falls in good ground and we can be productive and fruitful for the kingdom? That means if we do, we got to be obedient. That second question was, what will the word that you have heard do to you? Now, I'm wanting to go to we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, and I want to look at a few verses and a few chapters here. And so we're going to try to marry this together, because I believe that we can do this. God said that his word was written aforetime so that the things in the scripture could give us hope. We need to understand. And so this is, if you will, history, but it can kind of paint a picture for us. In 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter, I want to look at the second and the fourth verse here for a second. So let me give you just a brief reminder of some things that we had studied a long time ago. The kingdom, this was a time when David had been king and he had passed on, and various kings came up after him, his son and then others came on. But the kingdom was divided because the kings weren't always following God's word. There was a northern kingdom, which was Israel, and then there was a southern kingdom, which was Judah. Israel really turned bad quick, and Judah later turned bad. But King Asa is who we're looking at in this particular chapter. Now, I'm going to mention a few names, but I'm not going to try to dwell on them. But I want you to kind of remember Asa. And we want to look at, what did Asa do with when someone came and brought him the word of God? Keep the parable in mind. The words, these ancient words that we look at, even though right here we don't see Jesus walking in the flesh, there were the words of God. Lord have mercy. So Asa was a good king, and he was the king of Judah. And God had been, the Bible speaks favorably of Asa because he was keeping the will of God. But we're going to see a problem later on. So I want to read the second and fourth verse, and hopefully you can kind of follow along with me. If you can't follow along with me, maybe you can go back and listen to it and or read these chapters, because they speak of how, they speak of the mind of God. They speak of the pattern of God, if you will. He changes not. Listen to this. I said Asa was the southern king, king of Judah, and he was doing quite well in the beginning. Listen to this. The second verse says this. This is the second Chronicles 14:2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God.
The third verse says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. In other words, God had told them, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. When you get to this new land that I'm going to give you, don't start being like the heathens. Don't be like them. You maintain my precepts. So we see right here that Asa was doing just what God had commanded and demanded. Listen at the fourth verse. And commanded Judah, that's the southern portion, that's the southern kingdom, he commanded them to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. The commandments, you say, well, we don't have to keep the law. Well, you better keep the law of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8. You can go look at it. The commandments were the words of God. Right here we see obedience. Well, I say we're going to see a little change a little bit. We're going to look now at the 11th through the 12th verse, but let me tell you what happens just a little bit before we read. Since Asa was keeping God's word, God was beginning to bless Judah, and I hope you all are following me. There was a problem because when they conquered that land, there were others who were in neighboring countries. They wanted to come and get that land because they always wanted to be dominant, if you will. There was a person by the name of Zerah who came up from the land of Ethiopia to fight against Asa. Asa's worried now, but, oh, my God, what am I going to do? We say, when the cares of life come up, if you don't hold on to God's word, you can let it slip. And you might have received it with joy, but something can happen if you don't hold on to God's word. They had the commandments of God as king, as a child of God. He needed to hold on to God's word. Here comes the problem. Zerah the Ethiopian is coming up with many men to fight. There are things that come up in our life to make us want to either sway or sometimes make us doubt something, but we got to hold on to the word of God. So I'm going to hit the 11th and the 12th verse because we're going to see what Asa's doing right here. There was a problem with the Ethiopians who wanted to push them out of the land. Listen at this. And Asa cried unto the Lord because of this situation. And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against us. He is holding on to the fact that God has given his commandment, and he is leaning and depending on God right here. He is not rejecting his word and deciding that it's not important. He is leaning on the one who has the power. Lord have mercy. Let's see what it says in the 12th verse. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. They fled. They got out of Dodge, if you will. He held on to the word of God. Lord have mercy. Something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. Well, he had paid attention to what God had for them to do. Well, as life happens, there are other situations that will come in our life to test our heart. The ground that the seed fell on that we talked about in the 13th chapter of Matthew represents our heart. How is our heart? Is it malleable? Is it able to be conformed to the will of God? Will it yield and obey God's word? Well, in the 15th chapter, we're just going to look at a few verses. Please bear with me. Asa, the good king, is going to get a warning. He's going to have a man come to him and give what thus says the word of God. So we're going to look at the 15th chapter 1 through 4. Okay? Listen to what it says. Now, this is after they have been victorious because Asa has followed God, smote the Ethiopians. Listen at this, 15th chapter. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all of Judah, Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Don't let people make you feel like you can lay the word of God down. God is not appreciative when we don't trust his word. I said before, we get upset when people don't believe us. What about the God of heaven? What about the God who created heaven and earth? What about the God who even lets us communicate with words? Why are we going to get upset and not expect him to get upset? There is a warning. It says that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. You don't necessarily have to remember the name. We're looking at the word. What does Asa do with the word? before he was obedient and did not let it go. Now listen at this. I think that's the second verse I'm going to read. Two more verses from here. Listen to this. And now Azariah is going to tell him what the situation had been before he really turned to God with the children of Judah. Listen to this. Now for a long season, Israel, well, the whole of the kingdom, Israel had been without the true God. They had rejected God. But listen, and without a teaching priest and without law, without his word. Well, that was by their choice. Sometimes it's by our choice that we're without the word. It should not be that way in our lives. That it's by choice. When we receive it with trouble, when things begin to happen, it's like, well, I'm offended by the word and I can't change. Or the cares of this world, I got them, you got them, and you know that I've had them because of this condition that I have. But it's not always necessarily that brings this condition on. But I believe God is using that as a gauge in my life. It's like, well, how much are you trusting me? I said, okay, God, thank you. Thank you. Even though I don't like this condition, Crohn's, it's a reminder. You better be sure that you're in the word. Anyway, let's go back to this. He tells them of their situation, and then the fourth verse says, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So Azariah told Asa, look, you stay with God. He's going to be with you. You seek God, he'll be with you. In other words, you keep God's word, and you will be blessed. You walk away from it, just like before when that was, he will not be found of you. I ask the question again, what about us? Now, if you'll indulge me, I want to read the 7th and 8th verse. I hope you can follow along because I believe we can see a picture of what we were talking about with receiving God's word. 7th and 8th verse. He says, be ye strong, therefore, and not let your hands be weak. For your work shall be rewarded. It reminds me of Sunday when Tim was talking about how the men of God that was helping Moses held his head up because he got tired. There will be times when things in life come that will press us that we will want to give down because we're weak, because we're tired, because we feel like we can't, because somebody has lied to us, or because we're selfish. He's telling Asa, be strong. Life happens, Asa. The next verse. And when Asa heard... And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. And I'm not going to read all of that because that's sort of a repetition of what we read before. You continue to read it, you'll see that Asa was obedient, but he heard the word. Now that hearing, I say, it means to also be active, to be obedient, to receive beyond the surface level. Ancient words, changing you, changing me. Lord have mercy. So the warning was that life happens, but you better hold on to God. The word of God is to affect how we live. It gives us direction. Asa received direction. You keep your hand in God's hand, if you will. He was encouraged. He received strength through the word of God that came through this man who had the Spirit of God on him. Lord have mercy. The 15th verse of the same chapter tells us that they rejoiced. Lord have mercy. They rejoiced because they were found in the word, obeying the word. Not just him, but those of whom he was over. Well, guess what, y'all? Trouble is on the way. Trouble is on the way. Now, I said that the kingdom was divided. So since the kingdom was divided, the northern portion, Israel, and the southern portion, Judah, they didn't always get along because they had conflict. It's such a sad thing. Brethren in conflict one with another. They had heard God's word and obeyed God's word. That wouldn't have been the case, but there was conflict. So there was a conflict with the king of the north, and his name was Baasha. And he wanted to come, and he wanted to exert his authority over Asa. So that's Baasha now against Asa. Well, that's the 16th chapter and the first verse. I'm not going to read that. The problem is, though, because of this new problem that comes along, he's not going to really hold to the word that he's received. That's what we talked about in Matthew 13. I'm trying to make this connection. I hope it doesn't seem like I'm forcing this. I think the Bible works, but he makes a league. Asa makes a league with a heathen king, a Syrian king, and the man's name was Ben-Hadad. If you don't remember that, you can read the 16th chapter. He makes a league with a Syrian king. someone to whom God would never have told him. He now is beginning to reject the word of God. He was supposed to adhere to the word of God, not go looking outside of what God had told him through the prophets, not go looking outside what God had told him through his commandments, but he decided, I don't know what the reason was, life happened. Maybe the thorns came up. Maybe he just received that word of prophecy with joy and a none when the problems came. His way was the best way. So I want to read this third verse from the 16th chapter, if you will. This is Asa talking to the Syrian king Ben-Hadad. There is a league between me and thee, and there as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent silver and gold. Go break the league with Baasha, king of Israel. So he's trying to basically have some strength so that when the northern king comes down, they won't be conquered, if you will. It is such that when he was following God's law, he had taken all of the treasure back and put it back in God's house and dedicated it. When he made this league with this Syrian king, which God did not like, he gave this king some of the gold and the treasure that belonged to God. God's word should be a treasure to us. When something happens in life, will we give it away? Will we give it away as if we haven't realized that God's word is right, that God's word is true? Well, because he did this, God sends someone else to talk to him, and I am nearing the end, so please bear with me. He sends another prophet. The Bible refers to him as a seer. So I'm going to look at the 16th chapter, the 7th and the 8th verse. Okay? So because Asa has now made a league with an unrighteous king, God is sending someone telling him, you got problems on the way, bud. Listen at this. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied, listen to that, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. In other words, they had control over them, but now, because you made this decision, there is a problem. There is another problem. Listen at this, 8th verse. Where Hanani is telling him, when you were following God, didn't God deliver you? Don't you and I remember when we were keeping God's word and we were treasuring God's word, how he was blessing us, even through times of tribulation, we had a peace, we had a joy, he gave us a guidance because his word tells us what true life is. It's not on this circumstantial, this momentary piece of earth that we walk upon. So Hanani is saying, don't you remember when you walked and obey God, you kept his word. What happened were not the Ethiopians, the ones we're talking about who wanted to come up first, and the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, because you kept his word, he delivered them into your hands. We read that the Bible, God smote them and they fled. That's what happened when you obeyed and kept his word. The 9th verse says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect to him. What kind of heart do you and I have when we hear the word of God? Is it completely set on him to be satiated, to be satisfied by him, forsaking all others, forsaking our own desires, forsaking the things that the media would tell us about what's okay, forsaking education when it's outside of the will of God, forsaking psychology, forsaking these things when they're outside of the will of God. God wants to show himself strong in his people, the people that he loves, the people that he wants to obey him, to keep his word. Listen to this. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. You have been a fool. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You're going to have problems, Asa. And then go on down in the 12th verse, it talks about how God struck his feet and caused them to be diseased. It's because he didn't hold on to the word of God. You say, well, Gary, that doesn't connect so well. I didn't say it was going to even be the perfect connection. What I want us to see is that because this man of God did not stick with the word, he had problems in his life that did not have to be. That 12th verse says this, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not
to the Lord. But what did he do? In other words, it's like God was trying to touch his mind. He touched his body to touch his mind, to touch his heart, to say, turn to me. Just like the first one, Azariah, said, when you turn to God, he wanted Asa to turn his heart towards him and obey. But Asa didn't do it. Asa turned to the physicians instead. Now, I skipped some verses. Asa was mad at Hanani and put him in jail. What happened? Life happened. His selfishness happened. Will that be the same thing for you and I? I say the title that we had tonight is, what will you do with the word that you have heard? You can let it sink down in your heart and receive it and be a blessing and be strengthened daily by God. Or we can reject it. Or we can let the cares of life come and choke it out as if we didn't hear it, even though we might have been doing well and enjoyed it. I say sincerity is good, but you need some strength. We need a life that represents that we trust and obey. We need the power of God. We have to hold on. What will you do with the word that you've heard? So when we hear seeking messages from Seeking Truth or anyone that is speaking the truth from God's word, what will you do with it? Will you hold on to it? Will you obey it? Will you live by it? Or will you just let it go? The second question was, what will the word that you have heard do with you? Well, the word of God is right, and every man else is going to be a lie. In other words, if you choose not to obey God's word, it's not going to change God. His word has put out judgment. If you stick with this word, you can be saved. You can have eternal life. If you reject my word, you can die in your sins and be condemned to life and torment in hell. That's really what the in part what the scriptures are about. So what would the word do with you? In the case of Asa, it's like he began to have problems and wars that he did not have to have. God sent them there to be a successful people under his rule. This is what God had done. And then he had this problem in his feet. I'm not saying that everybody, when they get a sickness, that God is trying to necessarily touch them, but I don't believe that things are necessarily circumstantial. Things happen in our life always to build us up. Sometimes it's because of something that we have done or a life that we have lived. But right here, we know that God touched this man's feet so that he would turn his heart. But Asa did not receive the word. He had a heart of stone. What will you and I do? I got two more verses I want to read before we conclude tonight, and they come from Hebrews. I'm going to read the second chapter. From the second chapter. It says this, therefore, and this in Hebrews is talking about, the beginning starts out with how God has chosen Christ to speak the words of truth, okay? So looking at this here, it's tagging on to what was mentioned earlier. Christ has been chosen to speak the words of truth, and the prophets to have come on to continue on the kingdom or work that he had done. But I think with the message that I've tried to convey tonight, I like this scripture because I hope it will continue to make us think. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The gospel, lest at any time we should let them slip. That thing is possible that because we're human, We are prone not to hold on to it. We are prone not to obey it. We're prone not to cherish it. But there's a warning right here. We ought to give them more earnesty. We ought to be diligent. This same book says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It will meddle in our business, but for our own good, it gives life. It gives life. The third verse says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is made known because of Jesus' life, because of Jesus' word. The gospel, how will we escape if we neglect God's word and what he's telling us about life and how we should now live since we're new in him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Now, that goes more into that text, but again, I hope that it makes sense for the message that we were trying to give tonight. I believe that God gave me this thought. I don't know how well you were able to follow me, but I hope you were, because I think sometimes we take God's word too lightly. We get upset when people don't take our words.
God is so beyond where we are. He's merciful. He's full of grace. But don't be fooled. He is a judge. The Bible says, whatsoever man reap, that shall he sow. If we sow to the flesh, and if we sow it to the flesh, that means we're not obeying his word. He wants us to be a spiritual man, not spiritual like what Oprah says, not spiritual like what some of these gurus say, spiritual because we adhere to his word. His word does convey joy. His word conveys anger. His word conveys that we ought to fear him. His word conveys truth, and it will show up lie. His word provides instruction. What are we doing with it? Honestly, Gary, you included, what are we doing with God's word? So I hope this message has made us think. Now, you say, well, you're ending on such a negative note. Go back to Matthew 13. We ended with verse 22. Read what happens when it falls on the good ground. We alluded to that. We become a benefit to the kingdom of God, a blessing. It talks about other parables, but this is the message that I believe he wanted me to talk about tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to cherish it. Help us to keep it. We know you said if you love me, you will keep my word. That's scary to some degree, Lord, because it's like you're telling us if we don't keep it, we don't love you. And the bride, we know the bride is supposed to love our husband and help us to love you. Help us have a spiritual mind, spiritual heart, spiritual eye, that we'll not be so encumbered by the things of this world, that we'll forsake this great salvation. Help us to mature in you. Help us, Lord, please help us. Help us to see in your word that the things that were written aforetime, they are written for our learning. We can be encouraged, Lord, because you prophesied, you've made it plain. We have to dig through it, but you've made it plain. Thank you for giving us your truth. Help us hold to it. Help us feast on it. Help us to grow. I am asking these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're now open up for discussion if there are any thoughts or questions tonight.
I was just thinking about how the word of God really should have some action in our lives if we claim to be the children of God. And, you know, you think about phrases like those are fighting words, you know, like words can incite people to fight. You know, they can incite people to do so many other things, but because God's word is supreme and it's so much more powerful and it should be the ultimate guiding force in our lives, it should really incite us to do something. You know, it should incite us to do more, as you said, than the words of any man should do. And this is a very timely message for me. Very good. I enjoyed it.
Thank you for your comments. Yeah. Anybody else? Tim, Ann, Mom, Stephanie, if you're online. Ruby, do you have any thoughts? We know sometimes you'll say something.
Oh, Gary. Tonight I was just thinking about how important the word is and how easily we forget the meaning of God's word and what it really, you know, can do in our lives if we obey. So many times we just don't. And we know that we should, but sometimes we just don't. And I don't know what it is. And that's the stubbornness or the just being rebellious. But God's word is right, and we know that we should obey. So his word is more important than anything else in our lives, and we should take it to heart.
You have spoken the truth, Aunt Ruby. I appreciate your comments.
I really need to listen tonight.
Thank God. Praise God. But I was sort of like, Lord, I need you to give it to me. Is there anybody else that has a comment, some insight, something that maybe the message tonight made you think about? You know, everybody else, there's words out there, people talking in the newspaper. There are words out there, and words that are just an attack, if you will, against the will of God and those who desire to live for Him. And so we're in a battle. We're talking about Asa. There was a physical battle, and that physical battle, I believe, was really to show us, you know, even though we're not in a war per se. Well, some of us have probably like worn, you know, on the job or in the home or whatever. But there's a battle even with ourselves, and we must get to. We need to be to the point where when I was calling out some of those scriptures before I started, I just hope it wasn't confusing. But when I was thinking of the word, just so many kept coming to my mind. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." That's what he said, and that's where we have to be there. In obedience, there's strength. He will give us more of His Holy Spirit. We can become wise. We don't have to suffer or endure some of the things that we may bring upon ourselves in life.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
You know what you just said just made me think even more along those lines, especially with using the example of Peter when he says, nevertheless, at thy word. You can look at it as nevertheless at your instruction. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's word is supposed to be for us. And we are supposed to obey instructions. I mean, you look at everything else that you'll obey the instructions for. You'll obey the instructions to assemble something if you want it to come together the right way. You will obey the instructions of the people who have authority over you on your job. If you want to keep your job, children will obey the instructions of their parents in order to avoid punishment, or just to feel good about being obedient to your parents. And that's how God's word is supposed, like I said, incite us, or how it's supposed to affect us. It's supposed to affect the way we behave and the way that we act towards other people. And His word is our instruction for living, for treating people right. His word says, if you love me, keep my words, my commandments. And so, I mean, it's like Aunt Ruby said, it's about treating it with the importance that it's supposed to have in our lives and obeying it, you know. So.
Thank you.
Gary?
Is that Mama?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm thankful for the lesson tonight. It meant a lot to me, and no, the scriptures that...
We hear you, but it seems like your volume is kind of fading out. If you could put your mouth close to the phone, it might help. I don't know.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. The scriptures that you gave tonight were not confusing. They were scriptures that really helped. You know, because as Dree was saying about God's word being an instruction for us, I'll add a little more to it. I will say it's divine instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we don't take this as something that is holy, that is righteous, that is, it will never draw us into line. Because there are so many things of the world that captures our attention. There are so many times that we have to fight self to say and to do the right thing. So, you know, I'm looking at, we have to have a respect for God's word. And those scriptures, you know, one of them was, how shall we escape? How are we going to escape the things that are coming on this world and the thing just in our everyday life that can bring us down so quickly if we neglect the salvation of God? And our salvation comes through His word, because the word was made flesh to dwell among us, and this at this God or this Yeshua is the one that we are to serve, and his word is pure, it's righteous. And then it said, your question is, what will we do with that word, that word? That's a real deep question, because if we neglect it, we've thrown it away. And there's another one, thy word have I hid in my heart. Well, if we haven't hid it, we need to work on it. We need to do it. And then the last thing that I was going to say, let me see where I wrote it down, where I said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we just got to give God the respect that is due. He told, when we hear the word, it means to hearken to it.
Right.
And as Tim has told us so many times, that means to listen and do. And as many scriptures as you brought out tonight about the word, I'm sure there are many, many more that could have been brought out. And we just have to take all of these lessons from the ancient words, you know, through all through the Bible, and let it guide us, let it lead us, and let it direct us into all truth. I thoroughly enjoyed this lesson tonight.
Thank you. When you were talking, it made me think a little bit more, and I don't know if I expressed it well, but God's word is reality whether we decide to believe it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when I was thinking about the title, what will the word do to you? It's like there's reality even if we reject it. We might even in this earthly realm be fine, but there's an eternal judgment. And the reality is that his word is still going to be right. It's still going to be right.
Mm-hmm.
Asa, I was thinking of Joseph, but Asa rejected the truth or the reality found in God's word. And it's really the only way we're going to know him. Because, you know, I was thinking, at first I thought I was going to be speaking on something else, and God brought that thought back to my mind, and then it just set on me. So I was like, okay, it looks like I need to kind of turn back, because I've been reading in the Chronicles, but I didn't think I was going to be speaking about that tonight. But God brought that thought back to me, and I was like, okay, but we won't know God if we're not in his word. We won't know God if we just depend on listening, you know, from time to time. We won't know God if we don't obey. We won't know him if we don't obey him. I was thinking of that song, If You Don't Know Me By Now, You'll Never, Never Know Me. But I was like, well, that doesn't really pull in, you know, the divine of God. But Jesus... Jesus asked a question one time. He said, "How long have I been with you, and you don't know who I am?" Well, if how long have we had the Word of God? It's in the Scriptures that we might be able to quote, but if we're not obeying Him, we don't know Him. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I can just kind of keep going, because I had so many thoughts coming to my mind, and then I had to try to organize to a certain degree what I thought would work and be understood. But I don't want to talk the whole time. Is there anybody else that has a comment or some insight for us tonight?
Gary, this is Paula. I was reading the other just the other night some sort of not really commentary, but it's sort of a commentary, and it was on actually this particular text in Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
And I wanted to read a couple paragraphs if I could.
Okay.
It's the author of the what he's writing about in this particular text. I was drafted into the British Army and placed in the Royal Engineers Corps during World War II. One of our training lectures concerned the defusing of booby trap mines. We were given a field exercise to defuse some booby trap mines fitted with a small blank charge set to detonate harmlessly but with a loud noise if a mistake were made. We listened with rapt attention to the instructor, for the time would soon come when the ability to defuse a live bomb without error on the battlefield would be literally a matter of life or death.
Mm.
Every move the instructor made studied every illustration, mastered the mechanics of every known type of booby trap, asked urgent questions about aspects of the training which we did not understand. Our lives depended on it. Indolence and carelessness would have been the height of folly. Matters of far greater significance hinge upon the salvation provided by the Son. Wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest haply we drift away from them. That's Hebrews 2:1. Thus the warning is presented to us. So,
okay.
I mean...
No, go ahead, go ahead.
That's about all I wanted to read. It's good reading, but I was thinking, well, I got another story to tell, but I'm not going to tell it. It's just this eternity is a little bit removed from us, like we're not going to step off a cliff that we know we're going to fall and hurt our bodies. But that's far less important and far less eternal than if we neglect so great a salvation. You know, it'd be a lot better to step off that cliff and die than to, be casual about these instructions.
Right.
That's all.
But that was a sweet illustration, and I really enjoyed that passage that you read, and we do have to be meticulous, and I know it's the carnal man and the kids of this world we have to fight against that, because it will make us feel like and when I say this, hopefully you understand kind of how I mean it. We do feel like eternity is removed, but it's not. It's really not. It's and when we're in the Word of God, we'll keep that mind, and it won't even be like we have to necessarily just think about it. We will just have that understanding. We will have that awareness, just like we have an understanding about other things about us physically or naturally. We will have that understanding, but we have to be fed. And that illustration about if the person wasn't diligent, and I forgot exactly how you worded it, it was an issue of life and death, and we do need to be careful not to neglect it. Because there's a warning even in what we were reading in Matthew 13 to receive it with joy. So many people, that expresses a type of emotion, and people especially, I know definitely in the black church, will be so hype on emotion, they'll just want to sing, and some of them will get down and boogie-woogie and stuff in the floor. They speaking in tongues and you know what in the spirit, and don't know what the Word of God says, not obeying the Word of God, don't have the true spirit of power, that you don't have to lie anymore, you don't have to cheat anymore, you don't have to be evil, you don't have to continue in the way of sin. And when I asked that question, I really felt like I was like, okay, well, let's look at seeking truth, and what will you do with the Word? Gary, what will you do with the Word? Will we be resolved? I thought about so many different passages in the Bible, because I think you could probably take Samson, you could take Naaman, you could take so many people, but like, okay, this is the one I'm going to try to go with. But thank you for reading that, Paula. Is there anybody else? This is good. No. Well.
It is good. I'm enjoying all of
it. So good to hear words.
Mama preached.
Yes,
she did.
Oh, yes, yes.
And Gary, again, I enjoyed your parallelism.
Thank you.
Showing that concrete. You know, sometimes we look at the New Testament and we see words like blessed and joy and other words, and we don't have a concrete to put to. But to go back and get the concrete of Asa and showing how he turned away, how he received the word with joy, and how after things happened and the persecution came because of the word, how he turned away.
Yeah.
And that was great.
Thank you.
That was great.
Yeah, it wasn't a reach at all.
I was telling Adrian before we started, I said, I want to try to marry, you know, some Old Testament, New Testament, but, you know, I sometimes Tim asked me, did it seem like I forced it? And I'm like, that's kind of, I was like, is this going to seem like a force? But I was like, okay, Lord. And that just rested on me. And I think maybe it might have been in part, because I think it was for me to read, but in part when I was just reading it and studying it and enjoying it, and so, okay, here, remember, because we could slip to this.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was reading, I was thinking that I was going to speak about it until like this afternoon after I got back to my office. And, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to speak from another passage from one of the other Gospels. And I think it's relevant, and he had me do it. But then that thought came back to him, and it just sat there. I was like, okay, Lord. So I'm glad you enjoyed it. I'm trying to let the Lord use me not only to speak, because if my life is not in it, I'd rather just not speak, period. I don't want to speak if my life is not showing any change, any growth, mm-hmm. that I'm even listening, and that's where I am.
This, I have to tell you that I was reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
and it talked about, it's talking about the return of the Lord and people thinking the Lord had already returned.
Right.
And Paul is telling them that there is something that has to happen, some things that have to transpire before this thing happened. And one of the things that your scriptures, the scriptures you use and the passages you taught on, is that that there will be a falling away first.
Yeah. Mm.
And those are the ones that receive the word with joy.
Yeah, mm. yeah.
And when the persecution and the tribulation arise because of the word,
mm.
they fall away. And this is what the great falling away is about. These are the people who will fall away. And just in your example with Asa, when did he fall away from the word? When the word of God became a reproach to him.
Mm-hmm.
It was when he had decided to do something unrighteous, something outside of the will of God,
yeah.
and make this league with Ben-Hadad.
Right.
And not rely on God. And so when once he did that, and the seer came to him and told him, you're going to have war now. This is still the word of the Lord. It was so sweet to him when one came to him and told him, was it Oded or Obed?
Azariah came first, and then Hanani came.
Okay.
And so it goes from calling him Azariah because he was the son of Oded. So I don't know if it was just, you know,
okay.
I know there's no grandfather.
Where did Oded from? Okay. But it was good when it came to him and it told him all the sweet promises of the Lord and how if you rely on the Lord, these great things are going to happen for you and trust in that, and it was positive.
Mm-hmm.
But when he stepped outside of the will of God, God still sent someone to him, still
right.
sent a prophet, still sent someone to tell him the sweet word of God, but it was bitter to him
yeah.
because he had stepped outside of the will of the Lord.
Right.
And because he had brought this trouble upon himself. And God had promised that if you step outside of my will, you will have some destruction. You will have some things that will happen to you. I will remove the hedge from about you.
Yeah.
And so this is the formula for the great falling away, because people want to take one aspect of God and they want to say, I want all the blessings and I want you to preach to me all the goodness of God. This is why they're heaped to themselves. Teachers having itching ears, and they'll fall away to the doctrines of the devil
mm-hmm.
because they want to hear all the good things in their unrighteousness.
That's right.
And when they step outside of the will of God, and someone comes to you and tells you, you're outside of the will of God, thus saith the Lord, these things are going to happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
That's when the word of God becomes a reproach.
Yeah.
And it becomes something that is too hard to take, too hard to bear. And instead of you turning more to the Lord, you'll keep yourselves more teachers that'll give you positive messages.
Yeah.
And you'll eventually turn away completely like Asa did. In all your afflictions, you will not turn to God. You will not return to him.
I just thought it was sad because, I mean, when he just threw the, had Hanani put in prison, it was just so ugly. And it's like, and the word is really clear about, you know, in the Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect? There is a neglect that can be. There is a falling away that can be, which flies in the face of what so many preachers preach. Like, you know, that nobody can pluck you out of God's hand. Well, you can pluck yourself right out of his will and see what happens,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so I'm glad that you phrased it the way you did, you know. Want the promises, but don't take one aspect. You can't do God like that. You preach too.
But many times that's why people will, you know, stop talking to you. When you really give them the pure, unadulterated word of God.
Yeah, that's true.
You really tell them the blessings and the curses.
Yes.
And you really tell them that you cannot walk in unrighteousness and say that you're with God.
Yes.
They will say, they'll lock you up. They'll lock you away from them. They'll put you out of their sight.
Yeah.
They won't talk to you. They'll do everything in their power not to hear from you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's their way of saying I won't receive that. I'm going to find somebody that'll tell me what I want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the people who we will see that will go down in this falling away. There will be a falling away. I submit to you it's happening now.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I agree.
Many people have fallen away, and they have given heed to these seducing spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's just about having some self-esteem, thinking about what we call what Dave Hunt calls selfism, that
mm-hmm.
everything is about you.
Mm-hmm.
If it's that you have made another man your God and you have decided that you want his kingdom to come and you want his will to be done because you in his church, and there's some notoriety there, or you can have some sort of be famous in your own way for being under this particular man.
Mm-hmm.
It has already happened. The doctrine is already out there. Because one thing that these people did not receive when they received the word, it was the love of the truth.
Right, right.
And if you don't receive, whether it means whether you're not receiving the love that comes from the truth or whether you just don't love the truth.
Right.
And that you just love positive messages, but you don't love the truth. And the truth is you can't walk in unrighteousness and be one with God.
That's good. I like how you said a few minutes ago, receive the sweet word of God, whether it's the what we would call the good part or the part where he's doing the chastisement.
Mm-hmm.
And what we really need to understand, if with the God that none of us would walk outside of his will, but if he does and he has somebody to come to us, we ought to be so thankful.
Yes.
That's just love.
Yes.
That's
yes.
just love. Anyway, I'll start talking about some of the other messages we did the other night, but it's so connected. And
mm-hmm.
like you said, to develop a love for the Word of God. I was telling somebody yesterday, and I think she wanted to hear me, because this person believes that he or she is in the will of God. I said, and I ask this person from time to time, are you in the Word? And the look, she turns another way. It's like, I hear you always ask me that question, but never a yes or a no. I usually end up asking it about three times. And I said, you know, the Bible says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You shall be filled. That's a promise. Not you might be filled, but you shall be filled. And we have to be that way, to esteem it, to really esteem it, because that's what life is. You know, if we can stop being so fleshly, God can bless us
mm-hmm.
if we're spiritual toward him,
mm-hmm.
not
mm-hmm.
none of these other stuff that, you know, this mysticism and all that other kind of stuff and selfism, but yielding to his word. If somebody says something, I think I hear a voice faintly.
Okay.
Was Tim wanting to say something?
that was Ann trying to make me say something. Gary, that's the kind of message that when somebody sit down to hear or to get on the phone, but she makes it worth the time. That's a beautiful thing.
Trying to grow.
I think it's important that we realize that, as you said, that words, according to some people in what they call academia, you can't really see words. You see the symbols of the words. Mm-hmm. And when people go and they learn that, often they'll use that to say that words are not really that important. They are actually symbols for things, and that they only mean what people say that they mean at the particular time that they say it, they ascribe things to it, and they say that they play word games, according to a man named Wittgenstein. And they'll hear things like that in school, and they'll think it's important. Do me a favor and close that. And so what happens is, in the process of that, they lose the fact that God can communicate. They lose the fact or the information that we can communicate, and it does show our heart. God has shown his heart. God has shown his heart. And the thing about that is, when God shows his heart, his heart is that all men would bow down and submit to him so that he can not only care for them, but he can do for them, so that he can help them to be the people that would bring glory and honor to him so that he can actually lift them up. But there is that time when individuals, they take God's word and they play with it. They throw it behind their back. And they don't realize that often God gets fully upset when people do stuff like that. But I was thinking about this as well. I went to a meeting last night. I visited a church where they teach, and I usually go there on Wednesday night sometime to see what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're, you know, and I feel pretty comfortable around these people. And when I go around and I'm comfortable with these people, I saw some of their college students there. Some of their college students came in, and they were sitting there in the Bible class.
Mm-hmm.
Give me just a minute. Okay, thank you. And I asked their pastor, I said, what do you all do? You seem to have a lot of students there. And I asked him, what are you all doing to prepare these kids when they're in school for college? Because when they go to college, they're going to be taught relativism. They're going to have classes that teach them that it doesn't matter. There's not truth for everybody. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. They're going to be taught that when you draw a 2 on the board, that is not a real 2. It only represents a 2. There are no real 2s. They're going to teach them that reality is not real. They're going to teach them that he's a lawyer. He doesn't use those terms, but I read about him on the web. They just call him pastor. So I said, I'm not telling you something you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to get there and get everything that they can to put these dead men in front of them who live wicked lives. They're going to take men that have practiced homosexuality, murder, and et cetera, and tell them that these were great men like Jean-Paul Sartre. They're going to tell them men like Hegel or Huxley, who had a mitigated nerve to say that just the alternative to what he felt was right with me, he would have to have someone in control over him so that he could go and do wickedly. That's why he chose not to accept God. They're going to give him, I got this thing from the teaching coming on Friedrich Nietzsche. And he says that if there is a God, he's got to be God pretty much so that he can control his own life. They're going to be taught that. They're going to be made fun of for being a Christian. Oh, you accept faith? Oh, you just believe stuff? And they're going to be speaking words and tell them, when you get to this class, you lay aside your mind and your thinking and you accept this. We're going to discuss this without God. You're going to just like tell Tim to go to war and let the enemy say, lay down your weapons, lay down your grenades, lay down your knife, and then now we can fight. What I'm saying is, Gary, there's a multiplicity of things and places where we send our children to wash out God's word, to minimize God's word. TV we let our children watch minimizes God's word, because God's word, you don't fully see God's word. We see what his word is saying when we read it. Yes, we do, and we interact with it. But there's a dimension that we don't realize. Satan wants to steal the word. You went in the parable? He steals it from the minds of little children, from the shows that they see on TV, from the things that they think are popular. And if anyone thinks that they don't target children, why do they have to buy all that sugary cereal? Why do they have to have this clothes like this girl, or this thing like that other girl? And why do they, this is popular or not? Why do boys have their pants hanging off their bottom from the videos? I submit to you that the word of God, Satan knows how important that it is. And he's always out trying to take it and minimize it. And we send our kids to school and do not debrief them. What do you mean, Tim? Do you think that the atheists of this world, Mormons, Muslims, and whatever it is, would send them to a school that I've taught in and let me have their children 8 hours a day, 5 days a week? Do you think that they would complain if the government mandated that they send them to my school, learn my values, and all I got to do is pretend like they're not Christian values? This is what we send our kids. And then we wonder why they get rid of God's word and they go to something else when they're happy or when they're sad. Why they go to drugs? Why they go to sex? Why they go to such and such? God is with you when you are with me. But we send them to places that tell them that God's word is just written by some tribal people. They learn a big word, and all of a sudden that big word mitigates against God's little word in their mind. They learn a word called socialism. They learn a word called naturalism. They learn another word that's called existentialism, and they just keep going, ism, ism, ism. And before you realize it, all of these words seem like they're louder than the word of God. And what do? In the time, at certain times in their life, the word of God was good for them. In the time of trouble, they can't hear it anymore. They've forgotten what God's word is saying. So I'm going to make up me a philosophical term, kinfolkism. And what I mean by kinfolkism is often we'll get to the place that we listen to kin people instead of God's word. We want them to be pleased with us. We want them to like us. They have a word that's totally against God, but it seems like it will fit at the time, and that's usually called pragmatism. We can make it work. So you don't have to know anything about this guy. He's got a good job. You better marry him. But he's wicked. I submit to you that the very problem that Asa had is the problem that many of us had today. We forget God speaks. And then we forget his greatness of the one that did speak. And we forget that when he speaks, his word creates. We forget that his word judges or condemns. So that when we are living under any of those isms, whether it's kinfolkism, whether it's what our society does as culturalism, then what ends up happening is we don't hear God's word anymore. We've allowed something to take the place of God. It's the very first commandment. You will not have another God before me. What does that mean? You will not have anyone that you go to, that you listen to in the position of being authority in your life. Because I have spoken. And you let things happen. I did some work for a man named Sharia Anahar before. I think he said his name was Timothy before he changed it. Sharia is the word for law, Islamic law, in Muslim countries. So he named himself Sharia Anahar. I did work for him, and he adopted children. As a matter of fact, one of his sons killed himself, and they sold me the van. I believe that's the van that got stolen from me. You remember the van I had when we first got married?
Yeah.
So anyway, Sharia had all those children. One of his children is a doctor now, and, well, ago, was a doctor and was a part of the Baha'i faith. And his methodology of raising his children is having everything in school. He was just in and out, in and out. I could come and go in his house as I pleased. Now, I wasn't going to try anything because the man taught Kung Fu. Not only did I know he taught it by him saying it, I went to watch one of the exhibitions where he had the children they go to him, so I didn't want none of that. But to make a long story short is, his children, based upon how he always let these people that don't love God determine, this is the band you're going to be in. This is a social club that you're going to be in. They are all kind of social clubs, class president this, class this, after school that. They always had something to keep them in. And so what happens is they get to take the authority in your children's lives. I worked with a guy named Ken Martin. Ken has had Jared in swimming. He's had him in football. He had him in baseball. He's had all my life. I mean, since I've been working, knowing of Ken and Jared, he has him in all of these things as well as his daughters. When I talked to Jared about God, he'd get a look on his face like, what? Jared is part Jewish. He had a bar mitzvah about 4 years ago, going on five. I said, so how do you feel about the bar mitzvah? Because bar means to be son of, and mitzvah is a commandment. I'm just getting presents.
Wow. He said,
They give presents at the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah. The female is the bat. The point that I'm making is this. Ken, as much as he loves his child, has neglected his child. Coach Bass has more influence in that boy's life, too. Now, he does have influence, but Coach Bass, these other coaches, these places, we as the children of God often show how much we care about God's word when we show how much we want to give it to our children. If you don't see that you want to give your children God's eternal word, then how much does it mean to you?
That's...
You want them to have good medical care. Yes, you do. You want them to have a good education, but you send them to a public school, and you don't even look at the books that they have. You think they have a good education because somebody told you it's good. Didn't you see that lady at the Atlanta public school resign? Because we've been cheating. We can't even pass. We're the lowest almost in the state of Georgia, and Georgia's almost the lowest in the state of the Union, and you're going to tell me these are good educations? And we think you're going to have a good education without God's word. God has spoken. You put his word out there and you neglect it. You think the words of these people that they tell you how to interpret life is better than God. Your children need to know how to do stuff they're not teaching them in school. They need to know how to pay bills. They need to know what a checking account is. They need to know what integrity is. They need to know what respect is. They need to know who God is. They need to know how to go to a job and work. They need to know how to prepare for the future. And often what school does is teach them how to be one of many. That's why you can tell the children that global warming is the most important thing and they believe it. And yet when they prove that it's wrong, somebody can say it's the right thing to do. I submit to you that science, as they call it, or scientism, always bows down and capitulates to the one that's given the grants. Most of these things that they research could never be researched just out of private pocket. A lot of people set up in schools, they don't have anything but that degree to teach. They can't even go outside and cut the grass well. They can't fix a light. They can't build a wall. And yet they're going to program your children against God's word. They are the emissaries many times, and the ones that do that are the emissaries of the devil. Does that mean all teachers are like that? No. But I guarantee you their hands are tied, aren't they, Gary?
Yes.
They make them teach your children out of the book. They say, well, we don't have to dwell on evolution, but you act like it's true. And you teach your children to live with inconsistencies, where God is consistent. You tell a child that he comes from a big blast and an explosion, an evolution, and then when the child acts up in class, you send him to the office and give him a detention. Where did you get the moral from to tell him he can't do it? You want to give him a moral, but you want to run away from God's word. So you're taking from God's perspective and you bring it into your perspective where there is no God. Your perspective would not have morals. originate morals and justice. And you wonder how you get God's word and treat God's word like it's insignificant. Because what happens is you take your focus off of God. You look at the circumstances. You let somebody else tell you what's high and what will make you happy. And God's word gets to be softer
in your mind.
And what has to be done is a revival has to come within the person. That I start to hunger and thirst after God's word and righteousness, and I get filled. What has to happen again is I start to honor God's word above all things. I start to even let the words of my mouth start being something that God would want. I start to realize how important it is, God's word, and I start living that, showing it to my children, and talking it to my friends. Then when the time of trouble comes and somebody bring you a truth, the truth from God, and you have been led astray by society, by schools, TV, religious, peer pressure, you won't want to destroy them. Because when you bring somebody the truth of God's word, and they're not really been used to hearing God's word, your word is going to seem foreign. They're going to say it seems judgmental. They're going to say that you're picking on them, but you're not picking on them. They just got used to not hearing the sound of the master. And Handsome Guinness out here one time. Those Guineas got to making so much noise, and they got up on top of my house. It was time for them to die, be cooked, or be gone, in my mind. Loud bird, loud. And I didn't know we could have Guineas out here, but Guineas, they were telling the whole neighborhood, we're out here. Do you realize that Ann could walk back there and they get quiet? She said, hey, birdie. They would follow her. They knew her voice. They weren't caring about my voice. I didn't hug them all the time. They knew her voice. And a stranger, they weren't really pleased with. I mean, Rudy could feed them, but he didn't develop for them to have the love of his voice. I submit to you, many of us have not learned to have the love of the voice of God. Illustration. You know, it got to the place when I was determined to marry Ann, I just liked to hear her voice when I would get through working in the evening, just to hear her voice. It got so bad that I would put the telephone on my side where I would work and talk to her while I was working. I got to where I liked to hear the sound of her voice. Does anybody like to hear God's voice like that? Like to hear the voice. There's always competing voices. And until we realize that Satan is nonstop to move us away from hearing God's voice and our children, and to keep us away from those that would continually put God's voice in front of us, we don't realize what's at stake, but he does. He's old. Yet he's not old. He's been here from between the first day and the seventh day of God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I just think I'm going to let it ride like that.
I know what that is.
Because I've learned too many times, Ann, the things that people think are great. You remember one of our associates, Gary, that would come, and he first met me, and I guess he thought I was going to be an imbecilic and nincompoop, and he was going to talk to me about all these philosophies and things of the world, and look, and his life was full of crap. He was living off his mama.
Yeah.
Pooching. And not only that, it was pathetic. It was really sad. You know, you can be a nice person and all that, but if you're going to be this epitome of knowledge, reason, and all of that, I should see something.
Yep.
Now, it's one thing for somebody to be like that and you see something, but that, I'm not just going to stop at looking at your glitter. I'm going to look at how what you're doing and what you're saying affects the world. If we run it all the way out the way that you're doing things, is it going to give you eternal life? Is it going to, if everybody did like you said, would the world be better? No. But the voice of God is still crying out, And I heard somebody say tonight, God's word is not going to go out void. It's either going to build up, it's going to tear down, it's either going to give reward, or it's going to bring destruction to the individual, because God is going to give us a world where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more injustice, no more unrighteousness, no more getting old, no more having a fat stomach and a fat bottom, no more having pimples on the face, no more growing bald-headed, no more having to use the bathroom to take a birthday from Paula, no more having to wash your bottom. We're talking about being able to praise him in his honor and his glory and his majesty, and to rule and reign with him, over whom I know not. But it's going to be good. And I want that. I want it. My soul cries out, Lord, how long? Lord, bring it. I want to learn to love the sound of the master's voice. I want to learn to love and embrace his correction. I want to learn to love those that love him. And I want to learn to have the proper disdain for anybody or anything that try to take themselves above the knowledge of God. Not to hate them, but to say that you cannot be someone that I can look up to above God's word. Because if you don't develop that, you'll find out before long you'll be mixing a little this, a little that, a little this, a little that, and you might become a Christian Buddhist. A Christian Muslim, you might become a Christian atheist or a Christian agnostic. These things, but that's what people try to do. I'm group.
Well, that was good. You preached. That was good. Does anybody else want to say something? Anybody?
No.
Well, I enjoyed the discussion tonight. It was much food for thought. But I remember, I think when I was praying, that I was asking God in so many words not to let us just hear it and it be a ritual, or even that we just be glad about it. May we take the words that we heard tonight from God, and we hide them in our heart, that he will give us strength, that we will stay in his word and live lives of power for him.